One second. So while Brother Joe is doing that, I put a little article in the paper about this Memorial Day. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of Ira D. Sankey, but Ira D. Sankey was he was a really amazing singer. In fact, if you go on YouTube and you type in Ira D. Sankey, you'll be able to see the hear him sing, okay? And so there's an interesting story in there. He was a Civil War soldier, and if you want, you can actually Google this this story as well. But it's about how the Lord blessed. And so if you look on in the Rejoice Hymnal and you go to 129, you can actually see where he did some of the music. He did a song called Grace, 'Tis a Charming Sound, and he actually did the music part of it. And so give you a little idea who this man was that was such a blessing to us. Let me be one of the first ones to say happy Memorial Day to you. And it used to be called Decoration Day. And for those of you that don't know that, it regards the care and the watch over of so many that had really preached or who had served during the Civil War, and then how people used to go out. Many years ago, I lived in the town of Nancy, Kentucky, and there was the first Union victory that occurred was at Nancy, in which the Union soldiers were able to defeat the Confederacy. And this was back in early 1800s, or 1861, excuse me. And there was the Union general that had killed the Southern general was Union General Daniels, had defeated Zollicoffer. And they had amassed a grave for all the Confederate soldiers, but they individually buried the Union soldiers. And yet, to show respect to the South, on Decoration Day, they would tie a big yellow ribbon around what they called the Zollicoffer tree. Just a little bit of history for you. That tree actually fell, and they have planted another oak in its place, and it's starting to grow up right now in that same root bed. Let's take our Bibles. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 17. We've been looking at the church, and we're finding so many different things of truth that will essentially help us along. And I'm now looking at chapter 17. We're going to go down to verse 16. And quite literally what we're going to be looking at is the opportunities to preach. I mean, and that's what I've titled this, Finding Opportunity to Preach. Now, let me say this, is that too many times when we get started, we fail to realize how important it is for us to go ahead and not only present the Word of God, but to present it in such a way that there is an understanding. And so what we get into today is a lot of the different ways in which our missionaries reach out to others that they may hear as well, and what they have to learn of the culture and of the people. Let's go down to verse 16. We're going to read together Acts chapter 17 all the way down to verse 16, and we read, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him while he was in the city, wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange sayings to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean.' For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing," which is philosophy. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Marshall and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, To the Unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelt not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices. And the time of this ignorant God wink at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. We're going to stop right there, and we'll finish it up as we go. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, I want to thank you for your blessings to us, and I pray that you will help us now to not only take the Word of God in hand and study it and to learn from it, but, Lord, that we might also take these things which you give and that you might bless us to have a better understanding. Guide us, dear Father. I pray this morning, help us to know these things that you have given, and may we rejoice in you. So lead us and bless and direct now. In Christ we pray. Amen. I made this opening statement in the paragraph. Paul traveled into the Greek cities, traveled into the Greek cities, and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not every city welcomed him, and he also had to learn the ways that were acceptable to present the word. This is not only the way missionaries must go, but also in order to be not to be offensive to the people. Being a missionary is about understanding the cultures and ways of people foreign to us if we are to reach them for Christ. Something as simple as a hand gesture can turn people away from you. Now, I don't know about you all, but we're very Americanized. And even though we might know other cultures that speak English, how you speak to them or how you use your hands can have an impact. I remember many years ago when I went to Africa and I visited with Brother Peter Halliman, I asked him, I said, is there any gesture that we have to be careful of when talking to the people? Well, what's very common is someone would go up and say, tell me about your children, or how tall are your children, or tell me about your boy or your girl. That gesture, where you put your hand out to the side like that, the Malawian people saw as a curse, because they said, your children will only grow this tall. And so a simple hand gesture can turn people away from you. Now, you know, cultures like Italy, we also know certain Greek islands, things like that, they're constantly using their hands in communication. And it doesn't mean that their hand gestures mean anything, but they use their hands as a descriptive way to describe what they're saying. The same thing holds true. I don't know how many of you know this, but if you recall back, the first George Bush president had visited Australia, and he was given a certain hand gesture. I don't know what it was, but that particular hand gesture was the same as flipping the people off. And so I don't know if you remember that, but there was a huge uproar because of what the president was doing, and they said, look, you know, forgive our president. He wasn't trying to be offensive in any way. The same thing holds true. In Germany, this is the number one. That's ein. Eins, zwei, drei, vier, fünf, I mean, all the way down the line. And so they start with the thumb because the index finger to the Germans is the same as the middle finger here in the United States. Go figure. And so every culture has a little bit of a difference. Well, I remember I met with Brother John Henson, and I was asking him about how that he reached the Greek people. And he said, what's interesting is it's against the law to go door knocking on people's homes. So if you go up and you knock on the door, it's you know, like someone's trying to break in, and they can call the law on you. But even to this day, they have places and in the street corners and things where you can stand up and you can espouse like you are in an open arena and tell people of your doctrines. Now, what's interesting is the same way is presented to us here in the book of Acts, chapter 17, as Paul now comes into the land of Athens. Now, as he comes into Athens, he is always looking for a way to present Christ. Now, here's what's interesting. I notice this here in America in particular. We are very good about being able to present a similarity. In a lot of the old songs, how many of you have ever heard the song, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning? All right, let the lower lights be burning, let them gleam across the shore. Well, many years ago, if you all recall, there was always lighthouses, but there was an incident in which the fog had become so heavy that the lighthouse could not be seen. Well, it was a customary thing that because of that particular area, they would also light these pots on the shoreline so that people that could not see the light above, they could at least see the shoreline lights and be able to navigate accordingly. Well, there was a timetable in which the keeper of the lighthouse and the shore lights, he was taking a look at it, and there was nothing that said that there was a ship that was scheduled in. So he determined that, yeah, he'll turn on the lighthouse, but he's not going to turn the lights on the shoreline. As it was, there was a ship that was approaching, and this was before navigations, before all the things that we have today, and as they were approaching, he could hear the sound of the horn. They were looking for the shoreline. And so suddenly the keeper went out, and he tried to light the pots, but the pots wouldn't light. And as it was, the ship came across the shore and crashed, and many sailors were killed. And that led to the song, Let the Lower Lights Keep Burning. How many of you have ever heard the song, Hold the Banner High? And it's one where it says, Hold my comrade, see the banner off in the distance. Well, what it was is that was actually an event that occurred during the Civil War in which they said that hope is coming because we can see the ensign, we can see the banner of the approaching army. I bring that up to you because music in America, as well as many of the stories that we have, are very good about letting us know how Christ can be seen in the example. Well, here we find that the Apostle Paul is trying to reach the Athenian people. He does a very good, successful way of approaching them. But in so doing, he presents to them a different kind of message that they're not used to. So look at Roman numeral number 1, the ways of the Greeks. Now, Paul knew something of the Greeks having been raised in the city of Tarsus. The way of the Greeks now is to allow folks public access to spout wisdom upon a pedestal of knowledge. So it's funny, you can stand on the pedestal, you can get up there, it may say truth, it may say whatever, and you can talk to the people as long as you're on that pedestal, and they will show you respect while you're talking to the individuals. In times past, a person could stand on one of these pedestals and cry out to the people. In fact, we are shown this by verse 18. Notice once again. And then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Now, Paul is getting ready to present, and it's in the realm to where you have these educated men, the Epicureans and the Stoics. And number 3, it says philosophers. And remember this. Someone who has philosophy is a very general term called I believe. If you want to know, you know, everyone has what we call a philosophical statement, or you have certain beliefs. I remember many years ago that they wanted me to create a philosophy statement for my class. And it was also necessary for us to have education. Now, as a teacher, I could say all students are dumb. I believe that all students are dumb, and they couldn't say anything about it, because the fact of the matter is, it's a philosophy. Well, in the case of philosophy here, it is also a religion. I hope you all get that. It's not just what you believe, but how you believe it. So when you take a look at the Epicureans, and I put this down here, the Epicureans were the defenders of the old way. In other words, how everything has been, this is what we've held on to, we're not going to move away from it. That was the Epicurean stance. The Stoics were individuals who followed after the teachings of a man called Zeno. All right? So that is what we have here. Yet there was an acceptance of the Epicureans and the Stoics together. And so even though you had this particular defense, what they were saying is, the way things have been, that's the way they will always be. Now remember, Athens was known as a city of knowledge. It was a city of beauty. There is the great argument about, or the great study of the Spartans, that when they first attacked the Athenian shores. The Athenians had taken the position that their gods would protect them, even though they didn't. They'd also took the position of beauty and culture and teaching and philosophy. And, you know, a lot of times people think that if we study it out far enough, people will accept who we are. We're going to get that a little bit more in later service. But the reality is, they adopted so many things that were false in their teachings that quite literally they were embedded in a lot of other arguments. Now here's what's interesting. When they heard Paul, and especially as he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So here is Paul now preaching to them the resurrection, the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And these men are like, what? We don't want anything like, I mean, all of our gods. Now, you've got to understand is because when he had walked on Mars Hill, he had also taken a look at all the different ones that were up there and they worshipped. And so they were accustomed to following after false gods. Now think about this for a moment. Whenever there's a false god, there is no desire to know the one true God. Because the fact is, this God is for that, that God is for that, that God's for that. Now, think about this for a moment. Excuse me. The Greek gods and the Roman gods and even the German gods, they all are very similar to each other. You had Jupiter as the chief god of one. You had Zeus that was the chief god of the other. You had Wotan that was the other. And they also had a man god. You see, here's the thing. Satan will do everything he can to mimic the things of God. Remember, Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin, and he would come to this earth and take on human flesh. Where Satan got it wrong, Satan always presented Lucifer, he always presented Thor, he presented Hercules, he presented, you know, all these others, false gods, as being half God, half man. When Jesus came to this earth, he was fully God, and he was also fully man. I had a young man this past Friday had called me, and he said, well, let me ask you, he said, there's this argument. Was Jesus all man or was he all God? And I said he was both. You see, when Jesus suffered on the cross of Calvary, he suffered in humanity. Remember where Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was literally suffering at the hands of wicked men, and it was in his humanity that he cried that out. How do I know that? Because listen to the very next things that Jesus said. He said to God the Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. How can someone turn around and say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet turn around and say, now I commit my spirit unto you. The reality is this, is that because you had his suffering in his humanity, he had his righteousness in his godliness, and together they made up the one, Jesus Christ. When he cried, it is finished, all that was required of man was now completed. Everything that God required of a man, the man, Jesus Christ, was now completed. The perfect Lamb of God was sacrificed, and he suffered the consequences of not only bringing redemption upon all individuals through his finished work, but he took on the mantle of sin that every one of us have committed. Now think about that. So when he cried, it is finished, he was saying, I have completed everything that has been demanded. Now that's a beautiful thing. And so when he bowed his head and he died, he did so having completed all that was required of what Isaiah chapter 53 and beyond, everything that was required of him. But Jesus also resurrected. Now, the argument that I've heard so many people say, well, did God resurrect him or did Jesus Christ resurrect on his own? Jesus said, I lay down my life and I take it up again. So, yes, God, you know, being that he is God, he automatically was able to resurrect, but he put it in purpose of time. He was 3 days in the grave. He could have resurrected right then and there, and no one would have had any argument. But the proof of the three-day text showed that he was completely dead. He was not wounded. He was not asleep. He was literally completely dead. And for him to resurrect showed that he had the power to lay down his life, and he had the power to take it up again. That's our Lord. That's our Christ. That's our King. That's the one whom we worship and we serve. Now, what's interesting, when Jesus presented the resurrection of Jesus Christ to these men, they took him to this place called Areopagus. Now, I may mispronounce it, but it's Areopagus. This is a place to where a false god had now defended Mars Hill against all the other gods. You get the picture? So not only do you have all these false gods, those false gods need another god to protect them. And that's the reality that we see whenever we read the book of Acts. Don't just read over it. Find out why these individuals or why these places were mentioned. So think about this. They were now bringing Jesus, or they were bringing Paul to present their Jesus in a place that we might say home field advantage. It is oftentimes stated that if you want to defeat a team, you have home field advantage. And by having home field advantage, now you're going to be sitting there and you're going to confront them straight on. Well, think about this. They took him to this place, which was an area to where their one god was going to stand against the god that Paul was now preaching about. And so what did Paul do is really amazing to me. Now, let's catch up with our notes here before we go on. So one of the things we find in point C, Paul is called the babbler, and philosophers in their own beliefs that they dismiss that any would hear him. Now, let me just put it this way. Why do I say that they dismissed it? When you tell someone that you're a babbler, and you have everybody else that's listening, what you're doing is you're lifting yourself up and saying is, well, I know the truth. Remember what the Pharisees and also the religious rulers said? They said, well, let's go see what strange things he's presenting today. In John chapter 7, they said, let's go, you know, what strange areas are you listening to? And when they asked those officers, why didn't you bring Jesus back to us? They said, never has a man ever spoken like this man has. Jesus could confront and Jesus could answer the very questions that nobody could stand against. Later on, we find that when Stephen was presented and when he was stoned, he was able to convince the naysayers of Jesus Christ, and they didn't like it. Anytime you see the term babbler or someone who's presenting something false, then the reality is they're trying to destroy your position. But let me say this to you. Enjoy the moment. Speak up, shut up, and sit down. When we go into the community, it is so easy, and I'll even put it this way. I don't even like to speak to someone that is going to be in the realm of confusion. And what I mean by that is, when you start sharing your testimony of Jesus Christ, as long as it's just you and the other individual, you can enjoy it. But it seems like Satan knows when someone is starting to ask the right question, and as soon as that occurs, somebody else will come in, and they will try to create an illusion, or they'll try to turn someone. I remember many years ago in Germany, a friend of mine was witnessing to another individual, and he was telling them of Christ. And about that time, in walks this individual who is Church of Christ, and he is literally bouncing all over the place, which is the common occurrence that happens in those areas. And he began to bounce all over the place, and he led that individual that was under conviction of his sins astray. It is better to take someone and answer one question. And let me just say it to you this way. many times if you're talking to someone about Jesus Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection, they may jump off into another tangent and say, well, what about this? Say, let's go back here and let's settle this one down. Well, what about this? Come back here and let's settle this one point. If you can take an individual and you can settle on one point and get them to focus on that one point, you're making a much greater progress than if you had opened up a lot of different areas. Focus on the one area. You are a sinner. Do you understand what it means that you're a sinner? And they may say, well, I'm a very moral person. I'm not talking about your morality. I'm talking about in the sight of God, what does it mean that you're a sinner? Do you understand what I'm talking about? And every time they want to jump off into a tangent, bring them back to the center point. The one thing that these men were doing is they wanted to bring Paul away from his common standard and began to ask him certain questions that would have made him an even greater babbler. And so the thing that I find that's amazing, Paul never moved from the biblical position. And how do I know that? Well, look at number two. Point number two says, who are we worshiping? The reality is that Paul did not use the same introduction that he did in the book of Romans. Let's turn, if you will, hold your place here for a moment, and let's go over to the book of Romans in chapter 1. Now, what I love about Romans chapter 1, it is the same argument that Paul would use to the Greeks, but he presents it in writing form in a much deeper fashion. All right, let's go all the way down to verse 18 and notice what it says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Right now, and this is a little scary, I hear so many people say, why did this person go out and shoot up the school? I mean, that's hit all the media. And they want to blame the guns. They want to blame people who are supporting gun rights and all this, that, and the other. They hate that situation. But the reality is, even if that man did not have a gun, he would have found a way to commit the crime that he was going to do. It was bound up in his heart. And whenever there is evil, don't try to use philosophy to overcome the evil. You have to use the Word of God, and by God's grace, we will penetrate in the heart of man by preaching the Word of God. I don't know how many of y'all know this, but Teddy Roosevelt, there was an attempted assassination on him. Someone came up and at point blank shot him, and it went into a non-vital area. They took the man, and he finished the speech before stepping down, and then they could remove, or they went in and they did surgery on him. But the reality is, as long as there are wicked men upon this earth, they will try to do everything wicked to kill and to stop the Word of God. I don't care how big of a situation you might occur. Let's go on. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even in his natural power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Do you realize every evolutionist to this day understands and will say evolution is impossible. Evolution is impossible. You have more of an opportunity to win the lottery X amount of times than, you know, straight one after another after another after another than evolution occurring. And yet, people are preaching the evolution as being absolutely true because they don't want the restraints that God has presented. It was one philosopher, or one evolutionist, that was asked by Dr. D. James Kennedy, why then do you want to hold to evolution so strictly? And he said, I anticipated that there would be some profound answer. And his only response was, well, we didn't want our sexual mores to be challenged. In other words, our sexual morals to be challenged. Do you realize everywhere we look at today, it is unpopular to preach against homosexuality? It is unpopular to preach against the transgender. I walked into a local department store the other day, and as I walked in, everywhere I saw were banners that made me so disgusted, I really wanted to get out of there. Because it was being forced upon the people to accept, which was that went against God. And I really wanted to go up and put a banner on there that said, you better read Romans chapter 1. Read Romans chapter 1, and then come back and see if you feel all right about it now. But they won't allow you to do that. You'll be arrested because you are not very loving. Well, the most loving thing I can say to someone is this. We're all going to go to hell unless we have the intervention of Christ in our lives. All right, let's go on. He says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. What scares me is there's that foolishness that occurs all the time upon this world, because the fact is that everyone wants to stare or steer the complete congregation or all the people in another direction. It is so amazing to me that people will constantly turn around and say, well, we believe that millions of years ago. Well, what is the evidence of it? Now, they may turn around and say, well, where is your evidence? Well, let's take a look at the earth. Here's the layers. Here's the stratus. I would recommend to everyone, spend time getting to know the plan of God and look at the evidence here upon this earth. Did you know that they have found human footprints right alongside dinosaurs? How many of y'all knew that? Yeah, it's absolutely true. They found human footprints right alongside dinosaurs. Well, what do they say? Well, the dinosaurs existed and then humans came along. But they want to cover that evidence up because they don't want people to think that dinosaurs and human beings were together. I believe the first airline was a pterodactyl, but we'll leave that alone. So notice what happens is, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Do you realize to be able to support a lie, you have to continue to build a lie? But guess what? Billions of years didn't work, but they now have said billions of years. And if it begins to be exposed, then they go back even further. You know, the one thing that was discovered that has proven everybody to be a liar is called the level of DNA. When they were able to find the DNA strain, the ladder of DNA, and how that it takes a human male and a human female to bring those two together for there to be a new child, now everyone's turning around going, well, I never saw that coming. There is so many different chromosomes in other creatures. How did they add even a single layer of chromosome? It didn't happen. And they want to say, well, it could have been a mutation. Mutations never bring about anything good. I'll leave that alone. But the fact of the matter is, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God, get this down here, into the images made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. We all know that. What is evolution saying? What was Darwin's purpose? He turned around and he said, well, it appears that all the animals, all the species. Well, why didn't cardinals go out with robins? Why didn't the bluebird hang around with the crow? No, the reality is, kind stays with their kind. We had the dodo bird that used to be something that everybody was amazed at. It has now gone into extinction. So why don't we have another dodo bird? All we have to do is just mix in a couple of chromosomes and we got it. Because it's not that way. Kind produces kind. The hairy mammoth, I don't know if you know this, they found a cell of an elephant or a hairy mammoth and they bred it together with an elephant and it would never grow. Why? Because there's nothing there that will make the match to make it work. All right, I press on. But anyway, you can read the rest for yourself, but you understand where I'm coming to with it. So Paul presented to these people in Athens a very basic statement that we find beginning in verse 24. And we're not going to read every bit of it, but he explains to the people about the unknown God. Notice what it says in verse 23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. This shows the superstition. We don't want to offend any God. We don't want to offend anybody, so we're now going to put up an altar to someone that we don't even know about, to the unknown God. But Paul uses that position to say, now I'm going to declare who you don't know unto you so that you will know him. that's what I like about this. Many years ago, several summers ago, I should say, we were having a little bonfire around the house, and my grandsons decided they were going to tell ghost stories. And I got kind of tickled at them because, you know, most lame-brained ghost stories you ever heard in your life. I said, boys, you're doing it all wrong. I said, you're just doing it wrong. I said, if you want to make it a good ghost story, you've got to get it in. And then I got quiet. And then I looked at them a little bit later and I said, have you all ever heard the story of the woman that they found dead without a heart? And I just began to tell that story and how that they found her and she didn't have a heart. And I said, many years later, these two boys found her grave and dug her up, and sure enough, there was, you know, they found the skeleton, but no evidences of ever having a heart. And they laughed about it, and they went home and went to sleep, and that night they heard, I want my heart. And next thing you know, I got my boys all inside. They're listening to everything. They're all there. And I got them, and I drew them in, and I drew them in, drew them in. And at the very last moment, I turned and I grabbed Theo by the chest and went, oh! Well, let me just put it this way. Paul didn't tell a ghost story, but he took the opportunity to expose what the people didn't know, and he looked for opportunity to present God as they had never seen before. Look at verse 24. God that made the world and all, and seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. Number one, he tells them who God is. I love this part. He now says, you know, you may have home court advantage, but let me just tell you that I serve the one true God. You can get that? And his name is Jesus Christ. He is the creator. He literally took everything that was written in John chapter 1 and said it in verse 24. Look at this. And he is neither worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. In other words, he doesn't need your help. We don't need idols. We don't need silver and gold. We don't need your money. You know, when we go out into the community and we begin to present Jesus Christ, people are saying, well, what is it that you want from me? And nothing is going to bother them more than when we say, I don't want anything from you. I don't want anything from you. People look at Christianity, and especially organized Christianity, as they like to call it, and say, well, you just want more money from us. Have you ever given anything to Christians yet? No. Then I don't want it either. But when God changes you, then you change the perspective. Don't come to church if all you think you're going to do is give money. May your money perish with you. All right? But notice again, it says, neither is worshipped with any man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth all life and breath and all things. It is God who giveth all things. It is God who gives me health. It is God who gives me recovery. It is God who gives me a place of worship. It is God. And hath made of one. Corrupt books. They take out the one blood of all nations out of their Bibles. Now tell me that's not important. Because here's the thing. Do you realize that there are people that are teaching that the blood came from this and another blood came from this? I've got news for you. God has made all. You can't take pig blood into yours. It'll kill you. You cannot take any other blood from any other creature. It will kill you. And so God has made us of one blood. I mean, if you really want to get into it, go back and read the book of Psalms, how it said that Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. And yet Christ was called out of Egypt. It's amazing to be able to read and to understand the Word of God in its power and the significance of every part of it. I'd love to go on, but we best get ready to quit here at this moment. Notice what it says here. That, and notice it says, and hath made of one blood of them that dwell upon the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek after the Lord, if haply they might find, or that they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. We'll pick up on verse 27, Lord's willing, next week. Again, thank you all for your attention, and we'll get ready for our next service.